Good morning. Welcome back. It's the second hour of the program. It's the Ask the Pastor program here on Worldwide KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning. Thank you again to Pastor Mark Hawkinson, who scurried busily out of the studio here and into one of the other studios where he's going to put together his program, Moments of Assurance. Do be sure, if you've not listened to it before, you know, coming up right after this program at noon, Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance. Check it out. Joining us this morning, our good friend returns here, Professor David Lewis from right here, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. How are you, my friend?
Very good. Good morning, Roland. Good
what
to be here.
What you know? There's a good theological question for you. What you know?
Jesus is Lord.
Safe answer. Good Lutheran answer. Yeah, okay. Hey, have you been paying attention to what's been going on at the UN the last couple of days?
Yeah, somewhat. I've been busy studying, but I've been following.
Oh, wait a minute. You're a teacher. What do you have to study for?
I'm on sabbatical right now.
That's right.
So I'm supposed to be getting ready to write my dissertation. So I've been doing that stuff. Yeah, but I followed some of it.
Just in case Dale Meyer's listening.
Yeah,
he's been very busy.
Yes. But I've been following. I listened to portions of Obama's speech yesterday.
Initial impression. What do you think of that?
Well, I don't know if this is theological.
Well, it all works into a theological discussion, which is why I ask.
Well, I don't know.
I don't know. Okay. Well, I won't drag you if you don't want to go.
I think he said some good things.
Yeah.
At the same time, I think he used the word bullying to describe how the treatment of women in Islamic countries, and I think bullying is kind of a weak term.
A very weak term, especially if you live in Afghanistan.
I think he engaged in some moral equivalence, which is typical of politicians, sometimes on both sides these days.
That's the world today. You know.
But in other words, this movie that nobody saw, this movie insulting the prophet that I've never seen. I haven't looked it up on YouTube.
I watched it. It's not even a high school production.
Okay. Comparing that to
rioting,
the violation of our embassies, the murdering of Christians and persecution. You can't equate those two things. This is not a big Hollywood production. There was a big Hollywood production starring Anthony Quinn about the life of the prophet Muhammad. And because of Muslim outcries, they actually edited that film and took out any portrayal of Muhammad itself. When there was a major production dealing with Islam, they actually treated the subject with the respect that Muslims demanded. But this is... I haven't seen it, but from the people I know who've seen it, they say it's kind of like a YouTube thing. And equating that, it's not a major. This is not the United States. This is somebody, and to sort of use that as an excuse, which I don't think is the real excuse. I think a lot of this is just terrorism. It's not. There may be some people mad about that video, but even the president of Libya said that what happened in Libya had nothing to do with that. It was a terrorist attack.
Really? And, do you think?
And so
do you really?
And so I think, in other words, I think the president said when he was on The View that people should stop talking about this movie. So stop talking about the movie.
So he goes to New York and talks about the movie.
But the moral equivalence doesn't – I'm not into moral equivalence. In other words, you can't – some American made this movie. I don't know how many people have seen it. Probably more people have seen it now than would have seen it if this hadn't all come out. To compare that to – the murder of our ambassador in Libya and the persecution of Christians in Egypt just doesn't fly.
It makes your kid's third grade play look like high art.
It's like political. I'm not into political correctness, and so
Well, let me play you a little news story, a little bit of background here, and then I want to get to a piece that was written by another friend, Raymond Ibrahim. I've been referring people to Ray's website. I think he is doing the best coverage of what's going on, and has as a Coptic Christian. As an fellow with Egyptian parents, has an interesting perspective on what's going on. So check out this news report, and then we'll talk about this.
On the opening day of the General Assembly, the diplomatic discourse at the UN reflected the anger of the Muslim street. A recent amateurish video posted on the internet, seen as an attack on the Prophet Muhammad, has led not only to violent protests, but also to renewed calls for international anti-blasphemy laws.
The international community must not become silent observer and should criminalize such acts that destroy the peace of the world.
I call for an international instrument to to effectively prevent incitement of to hostility or violence based on religions or belief.
But the U.S. president defended a freedom enshrined in the U.S. Constitution.
I accept that people are going to call me awful things every day. And I will always defend their right to do so. Americans have fought and died around the globe to protect the right of all people to express their views, even views that we profoundly disagree with.
This debate over whether or not to outlaw the defamation of religion seemed to be settled last year when all UN member states agreed on a resolution that shifted the focus from protecting beliefs to protecting believers. It called upon countries to counter offensive expression through education, dialogue, and debate. But the Organization for Islamic Cooperation, which represents 57 Muslim countries and 1.5 billion people, says the resolution, in fact, demands more action.
And that says calls for adopting measures to criminalize incitement to imminent violence based on religion or belief. So we have the mandate to that, but we have to adopt measures.
Human rights groups say a move to ban such expression outright is a move in the wrong direction.
However disrespectful or hateful or offensive we find some comments on religion, we don't believe that criminal defamation laws are the solution. They are a very slippery slope toward censorship.
The debate won't be resolved anytime soon, but one thing world leaders do seem to agree on is the need to resolve it peacefully. Kristen Salumi, Al Jazeera, the United Nations.
And as you heard at the end there, that's from Al Jazeera, which, again, you have to look at some different sources. But I think Al Jazeera has some interesting perspectives on this, the way they frame it. But my friend Raymond Ibrahim has addressed this in his piece dated today. Starts out, as the Islamic world continues to push for the enforcement of religious defamation laws in the international arena, one great irony is lost, especially on Muslims. If such laws would ban movies and cartoons that defame Islam, they would also, by logical extension, have to ban the religion of Islam itself, the only religion whose core texts actively defame other religions. Ironic, isn't it, don't you think, Dr. Professor Lewis, excuse me?
Okay, yeah, I mean, I would say that the Christian Bible also defames other religions.
So. It does?
I mean, it...
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes,
that's a defamatory statement.
You could say Elijah's the contest on Mount Carmel.
Oh, yeah,
Elijah
yeah.
mocks Baal. You know, he
True.
Mocks Baalism, basically pointing out that Baal isn't really a god. But if he is, he's so much like a man that, you know, I mean, he's not answering their prayers. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's away on a journey. Maybe he's taking care of personal matters. You know, I think in the New Testament as well. You know, when Paul speaks of the Greek idolatry, he mentions that they're worshiping, in fact, they're worshiping demons, you know. And the fact of the matter is, whenever a religion claims to be the truth, they're going to depict other religions as being untrue. Now, whether that is defamation, I forget who it was who said, I can't define pornography, but I know it when I see it.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's kind of, I mean, I would say, if these defamation laws made it illegal for Christians to say that Islam was a false religion, then that would be going too far. That'd be a violation of the First Amendment. Christians would have to violate that law when proclaiming the gospel. However, I mean, I think there is a line where someone could actually just be nasty. And
yeah.
Like if you're putting the cross in a, if you're taking a crucifix and putting it in urine, I mean, that's where you've crossed. I mean, in other words, that could be First Amendment
yeah,
protection.
Yeah.
But that's where you've crossed the line. This is no longer interreligious dialogue, nor is this, you know, proclamation of your beliefs. Here you're actually attacking a faith. Now, the fact of the matter is that happened in the United States, and a bunch of people didn't go out and kill a bunch of other people because, you know, Christians in the United States at least don't do that typically, although sometimes some of the elite accuse us of being sort of the same.
Yeah,
I mean, in a sense, I could care less about that. I mean, I think I'm insulted by it, but at the same time, I know that Jesus is Lord, that he lives, and what some artist does to a crucifix doesn't matter doesn't change anything. You know, that it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is my resurrected Lord. But it's defamation. But I'd say as Christians, we wouldn't want to cross that line where we're actually being nasty. So I'd say, yeah, the Quran basically attacks Christianity, Judaism, polytheism. And if Muslims think that their religion is the true religion, so that's exactly what should happen. But at the same time, at least here in the United States and in the West, where we have sort of this idea of free speech, fair game is, okay, you know, if you can do it, then we can do it too. And so you can't. So in other words, if I have to put up with somebody sticking a crucifix in urine, then that means our Muslim neighbors have to be willing to put up with somebody defaming defaming Muhammad. Because I'm going to say I don't think Muhammad was a genuine prophet. I'm not a Muslim, right? I think he was a false prophet.
Yeah.
If that's defamation, well, I mean, I don't know. I'd say I'm speaking the truth as a Christian. I have to say that. And so I think there's. I don't know if that makes any sense, but it seems. You can talk, you can proclaim your religion, you can teach your religion, and in so doing, you're going to attack other faiths. But there is a line where, I mean, you're just getting sort of nasty. I wouldn't waste my time drawing a cartoon of Muhammad or making a movie about him. I would just simply, in my teaching and preaching, say, don't listen to him. He wasn't a true prophet of God. If that's defamation, then okay, you know.
Yeah, this is something that you bring up that really gets under my friend Dr. Tim Furnish's skin. He's an Islamic expert, but student from graduated his with his master's degree from here at Concordia St. Louis. He says it makes him crazy whenever the news media refers to him as the prophet,
right.
Muhammad. But how often do you hear them referred to Jesus as Jesus the Christ?
Okay.
When they do Christian reporting.
And I did that earlier in the interview, too. I just referred to him as the Prophet Muhammad. And that's not that I believe he's a prophet.
Well, see, we're doing this by rote repetition.
Clarified that.
Yeah.
It's just that that's what they call him, you know.
Yeah. So Tim just says he wishes that people would just simply say Muhammad. Leave it at that.
Okay. And
don't give him the credit.
And it could be that they're trying to be respectful to another faith, even if they themselves don't believe it.
Well, then say Jesus the Christ.
Okay, fine. Yeah. Or, but see, when we say, that's okay.
Yeah, he just draws that distinction. But how the media sort of gets cowed into, you know, almost supporting what they're putting forward.
But there's kind of, I mean, two issues. One would be sort of interreligious dialogue, where members of the Christian community might want to dialogue with our Muslim neighbors.
Yeah.
And in that dialogue, you know, we want to talk but not compromise. I mean, in a sense, we could talk about what we agree about as citizens of the United States. What we would, you know,
sure,
and I could tell them, hey, I don't like a movie that is nasty to your faith any more than you should like someone disrespecting my faith. But there's a First Amendment here, and people have the right to do that. Neither should we support sort of violent outrage.
Yeah. Well, why is it, do you think, and maybe it isn't, maybe I just need some clarity of thought here, and you can help me out with that. Why does it appear to be that Christians care less about how their God is blasphemed than the Muslims do?
Well, I think I would disagree. I think we do care, right? In other words, when this was, you know, decades ago when that crucifix in the urine was...
Back in the 80s, yeah.
And part of the problem was is that art project was supposedly funded through... the National Endowment of Arts,
right.
Where now you're actually
your
taking
tax dollars at work.
You're taking your tax, and that would be as a citizen, I find that objectionable. I mean, just even if I wasn't a Christian, that tax money is being used for this. I mean, I don't call that art, but somebody wants to call it art, fine, they could pay for it themselves or pay to see it. But Christians were upset at that. However, what is our, you know, in other words, what would our Lord want? How would He want us to respond to that? Well, not by killing the guy who did the art, not by threatening him, not by burning down the museum or anything like that, but simply by continuing to love our neighbor and proclaim the gospel. Jesus himself was willing to be subject to crucifixion and death. And so, and again, what I would say then is that from a Christian perspective, I know that Jesus is Lord. I know that he's resurrected. So whatever somebody here says about him or however they try to depict him, even if it's an insulting way, I know who he is. He knows, and it's not our place to judge. That judgment's going to come on the last day, and when it comes from him, if those people don't repent, it's going to be a lot worse than anything we can do on this side of eternity.
But does there ever come a time when the Christian has to resort to violence?
In defense of the Christian faith?
Or are we always pacifists?
In defense of the Christian faith?
Well, yeah, sure.
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
I mean, when could a Christian resort to violence? It'd have to be when he's active in the civil realm, in the left-hand kingdom. So a Christian, theoretically, could serve in the army and...
Well, you're a veteran, right?
Right. Yeah. I never fought in a war, but I was in the army, trying to fight the USSR in war games endlessly, you know, back in the Carter-Reagan years.
Yeah. But, oh, the Cold War, the happy
yeah,
days.
The cold,
the
yeah,
happy
I know.
Days.
They were happy days.
They were.
And a lot of things were a lot more clear. There was a lid on a lot of stuff.
There
but,
was, yeah.
But, I mean, Christians resorting to violence in defense of their faith, I think, would basically be an act of disloyalty to Jesus, who never told us to do that. In other words, we're waiting for the consummation on the last day when he's going to make everything right. And, I mean, so I wouldn't say it's pacifism. I mean, in other words, governments have the right to wage war, to punish criminals. But, no, it's not the place for a Christian to resort to violence. Now, that doesn't mean we can't protest. Doesn't mean we can't complain. Doesn't mean we can't be involved in the political sphere. But when it comes to, like, shooting abortion doctors or killing people who defame Christianity, that is not Christian. That is not what a disciple of Jesus does. A disciple of Jesus loves his enemies, prays for those who persecute him, does good to those who despitefully use him. That's what our Lord told us. And
so the appropriate use of violence for a Christian would not be as an action, but as a reaction to what?
Well, again,
not an insult,
in defense of the Christian faith, we don't resort to violence. In the right hand kingdom is not a kingdom where the sword has not been given to the right hand kingdom, to the church.
Because, yeah, you know, folks are angry.
The gospel has been given to the church. Yeah. The church is to proclaim the gospel and faithfully administer the sacraments. That's what it has. The sword was given to the left hand kingdom. Now the left hand kingdom, now we'd have to talk just war theory, but the left hand kingdom, God has given it the sword. Now Christians participating in the left hand kingdom could be agents of that. In other words, I think a Christian with good conscience can theoretically be a soldier, sailor, airman, or marine, right? Or serve in the Coast Guard. Could be a police officer. Could be involved in the judicial system, even condemning people to death, right?
Sure, sure.
But they're doing that as Christians, but in the civil realm. It's not, the church does not execute people. The church does not fight wars, or it should not raise armies. That is not, the right-hand kingdom hasn't been given the sword. It's been given the gospel. Now, in the past, sometimes there's been confusion, but
yeah,
at least here
yeah.
in the United States today, I mean, I would say God did not give his sword to the church. He gave his gospel to the church. And if ever we want to wield the sword, it's going to make our gospel proclamation that less faithful, that less effective. I don't know. Does that make any sense?
It does. It does. But it seems that the visceral reaction to seeing what's going on in Libya and Egypt and hearing about the Coptic Christians and Nigeria, there's bombs going off almost daily now.
Right.
And they're all at Christian churches and Christian gatherings in Nigeria. That people are prone to say, but you got to do something.
Okay, but
that would be
up to the civil realm. That's the state. That's the civil realm's job, is to do something about that. In other words, we can't, like, form a Christian militia and go over there and, you know, start.
Yeah, they tried that once before.
Yeah,
if I recall.
Yeah, start wiping people out. Yeah, right. And usually
that didn't work out too well, did it?
Yeah, you know, in the long run, no. And usually those kind of things never do, because well, you're fighting for one just cause, and then eventually you say, "Hey, I can get land and money out of this." And
it always degrades into something.
And then you find you could always find some reason to accuse anybody of heresy and kill anybody. you know. Which is why, I mean, does that make sense?
You mean like an annoying little monk in Germany somewhere?
Right. I mean, I would say the right-hand kingdom, the church, we as Christians, God has given us the gospel, and that's what we wield. That's what we proclaim. And, I mean, so am I insulted when people mock my faith? Yeah. And actually, I can say more and more I'm not, because I know that Jesus is Lord. All power has been given to him. And if he's... And he's going to make all things right on the last day, and it's sort of up to him, not to me. So, and I guess this might be one distinction between Islam and Christianity. At least some Muslims, at least you know, those we see in Libya and Egypt and Syria and other places, that has not been a Christian reaction in the United States. When Christianity has been attacked, people protest, but there hasn't been violence. threats of death overall, I don't think.
No, I can't recall many. Other than you get the occasional nutty guy like Terry Jones.
Down right, you get the occasional nutcase, but that's not typically...
God bless his First Amendment rights,
but... That's not typically the Christian... That has not been the Christian reaction, at least during my life.
He does seem to enjoy inciting folks to high states of emotion.
Right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Oh, who's going to be first up today? Let's go to Pastor Nabil Noor from Armour, South Dakota. Good morning, sir.
Glorious morning to both of you, Saints David and Roland.
Good morning, Nabil. Good to hear from you.
Likewise. I hope you do well with your dissertation, because that's what I'm at, too, my good brother. It takes a lot of time.
Yeah, you are now Dr. Noor, are you?
Almost.
Not
quite.
I'm
working on mine, too. But,
okay.
I've been intrigued with your conversation since I know quite a bit about the Muslim faith. But here is the main point that I would want to bring across to our audience. Do not compare Christianity with the Islamic faith. We have no similarities between the two of us. The Islamic faith has always been a religion of violence, even from its very beginning inception. Whereas the religion of Christianity has always been forgive and love your neighbor. Number two, they protect the prophet because the prophet could not protect himself. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does not need to be protected. He is the Lord and Master of all things. Number three, just because they stoop so low to bring death and destruction and chaos to the life, we have been commanded by the loving Savior to share his light, as he says to us in Matthew 5:13. You be the salt, you be the light. Finally, Muhammad is, according to them, is a prophet. But as far as I'm concerned, he does not even carry any similarities to the true and only Savior Jesus Christ, who died for them. If you look at the life of Muhammad and you compare that with the life of Osama bin Laden, they always ask people to do the murdering and the killing and the destruction. They would never commit a suicide or do anything. But what did our Savior do? He himself said, I must go, Father. He put his eyes towards Jerusalem. He alone went to the cross because he knew by his death and by his resurrection he will win freedom from the slavery and the bondage of this terrible disease called man-made God. And that's all it is. We are looking at man-made God in the worst terms we can think of. That movie, which I watched, and I agree with you, Roland, it's the most stupid thing I have seen. But that is not the reason Muslims kill Christians. The Quran mandates if you are a good Muslim, you must. It's not if. You must kill them. It could be a Thursday, or it could be that you have a popcorn stung in your teeth. That's a reason enough to kill them, infidels, or the kafirin, as they say in Arabic. So to blame that, just that's what the media wants to hype. But we don't. We do not compare Christianity to the Islamic faith. They have no commonality. We don't worship the same God. We don't bow before the same Savior. It's totally different. They live by the sword. We live through the Savior. They live to kill. We live to reconcile, to forgive, and to bring healing. And we cannot be on the same page with them. They are of the devil. We are of God. And I don't care what anybody else thinks, because that is the truth. All you have to do is read their book.
Pastor Nabil Noor, thank you for the call this morning.
Thank you, my brother.
Thank you. Pastor, well, you were a pastor. You're not in the pastoral ministry now, but pastor, professor. I'm trying to stay away from the D word. Professor David Lewis, our guest this morning from here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Join us during the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
Good
Good morning. Welcome back. It's Ask the Pastor on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Just heard from Pastor Nabil Noor. Our guest this morning is Professor David Lewis from here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on a bit of a sabbatical this term.
Yes.
You did an extra load last term. And you know, it's kind of like taking a vacation at a radio station. You never get a vacation day because you have to do all your work before you take that day off. So I feel for you, my brother.
Well, they call it administrative sabbatical, so I'm still doing my director of certification stuff, which has kept me kind of busy the last couple of weeks.
What are you certifying?
Well, we certify our students. Certification means that they are fit for ordination, for call and ordination of the pastoral office, you know, for a first call. And so that's...
So that, that are you,
so
is this where they actually have to sit down with someone and they do the oral...
Well, at this point, we give an oral... interview, an oral examination of all the distance education students. That'd be our S&P, the old Delta, which is now,
right,
I think, finally over, the EIT, DIT, the Deaf Institute of Theology.
How do you keep the alphabet soup straight?
Yeah, after a while you get to know it. But I appreciate Nabil's call. And again, what he said about Jesus, I mean, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ does not need for us to defend him because... He is Lord. All authority has been given to him. He's been raised. And that's a stark difference between Christianity and Islam. If Christians would realize, if you really believe Jesus is Lord, yes, we proclaim the faith. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't defend the faith when we have the opportunity. But we proclaim the faith. There's a sense, I've actually come to the point where when somebody says something nasty about Jesus, I know better, and he knows better. And
well, it's an affirmation that
really,
the book
true. Nabil also said, you know, the goal of our faith that we're reconcilers through proclaiming the gospel. We have not been given the sword, and you know, so rather than batting somebody over the head because they insult Jesus, should I not talk with them, perhaps bring the gospel to them? So that kind of, it's kind of a childish reaction actually to this sort of, let every insult, every slight hurt you. I mean, grow up, you know, after a while.
We do seem to be a thin-skinned people at times, don't we?
Yes. And so the time comes, I think, when you just sort of have to man up and, you know, realize that God is God, Jesus is Lord. I'm not. He put me here to proclaim his word, to teach it, to proclaim the gospel, and I'm going to do that, and I know he's going to make it right in the end.
And you make the good distinction about left versus right-hand kingdom.
Yes.
In the left-hand kingdom, I have an obligation in my vocation as a citizen of the world
right,
to defend my neighbor.
Right.
And that's a completely different argument than saying you insulted Jesus.
Right. And I would say the President of the United States and our government, they have the obligation to protect us from any form of extremism, including Islamic extremism. And if they don't do that, they're not doing their job. But that's the job they've been given to do.
Yeah, we're going to have a national discussion about that in about 4 weeks here.
Yeah, right? We are, right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to David first and then Larry. David, good morning.
Hello, Roland and Pastor Dave, I believe. I want to make a comment and kind of mix this in with my own personal life. Being out in the workforce, getting close to 60, so I'm semi-retired. But what I'm going to say is it seemed like in my time in the workforce, being in manufacturing, I worked with a lot of crude people. Never really saw any Christians on the job. I think a lot of people keep their Christianity on Sunday mornings in a building. But I was, I guess you couldn't call me aggressive or fanatic, but I would, so to speak, let my light shine, okay? I received, I know I told Roland this before, I received a lot of verbal persecution, almost sometimes physical. And the reason I'm saying that is there's enemies out there in the Muslim world and even among so-called Christians that will persecute you when you really stick out for Jesus. But what I want to further say is I'm thankful for those crusades because of the fact is if it wasn't for the crusades, the radical Muslims would have taken over all of Europe, probably all of Africa, most part of it, and somebody had to stand up and defeat that crazed mob. And it's the same thing nowadays. What I see is, and I'm relating this to my own life, and I know you won't agree with this, but when you look at Christianity as a whole, it's very passive. You know, turn the other cheek, love your enemies. And if there's any kind of weakness in that, that's what I perceive, because I've lost jobs because of that, where I tried to be passive. And I tried to turn the other cheek, but I couldn't support my family because of all the persecution. So as time went on, I quit doing that. I figured, if you want to go to hell, go ahead. Because I couldn't live my life being a Christian in this world and being more outspoken than a lot of people who just sit on church on Sundays. And I could not rectify the two. And if I had a family to support, I couldn't do that with the persecution. And so I'm thankful for those crusades who fought against the radical Islam, and that's the same thing we're doing today. So I can't stay on the phone because I do have a top-up phone, so I'll just listen on the radio.
All right, Dave, thank you.
Okay, well, I'm not, you ought to get Dr. Paul Robinson on. He's our our crusades guy. I'm not too sure what he would say, but one of the things that gets under my skin is whenever, it's kind of a knee-jerk response from Christians and non-Christians in the United States. They always bring up the Crusades and the Inquisition. And lately I just said, you know, I wasn't alive then. I wasn't in Spain. I wasn't a Frank who took part in any of the Crusader Wars. But the Crusades, I mean, when you look at it, the idea is, you know, these people almost have this idea that Muslims were in Jerusalem, like, from eternity, right? And that then the Crusaders come and kick them out, which is just stupid. I mean, jihad, what, you know, Nabil mentioned is true. From the time Muhammad went to Medina, Islam has been a religion at war with non-Muslims.
Believe or die sells pretty well.
100 years after the prophet's death, the prophet, I'm putting that quotes,
right.
I don't think he's a prophet.
I didn't mean to criticize you.
I'm just using those words to refer to that guy.
Yeah.
100 years after Muhammad's death, Islam had spread, you know, to Western India and to Spain. I mean, to the borders of what we call France.
Yeah.
And that wasn't through persuasion. That was through waging war, right? And so Western Europe, I think, fighting back, I mean, for kings and emperors to fight back, I would say that would be their job. And the reconquista of Spain, you know, the Visigoths who survived eventually reconquered the peninsula. You had the Byzantine Empire resist Islam for a long time until they were conquered, and then the Ottoman Turks invaded the Balkans.
Right.
And Luther, actually, even though Charles V was his enemy who put the ban on him, nevertheless, Luther supported his right as emperor to fight the Turks. And so the distinction I would want to make, though, is that it's the state, the government, that has the sword. The problem with what we call the Crusades, you know, those, what, eight sort of episodes where knights from Europe went and, you know, First Crusade, they actually conquered Palestine and Jerusalem. The problem there was it was sort of a mixture of church and state. You had the Pope actually saying that people who participated in this would have an indulgence. I mean, that gets theologically problematic.
Oh, yes.
And so I'm not one who would just condemn the Crusades outright. I mean, it's part of an ongoing war between Islam and the West. But overall, I would agree with Luther. It is the emperor's job to fight the Turk, the Muslims. And overall, the church should see that it does not have the sword. It has the gospel to proclaim to Muslims, too. And as a citizen, I can participate in the state. You know, if
sure.
My son were to become a soldier, and if he were to fight a war, maybe against Muslims somewhere, he could do that as a Christian. Nevertheless, it's not the church's job. And that's, I'd say, those formal crusades where, like, indulgences were given and the Pope is the one who called for action, that's kind of where the two kingdoms are mixing together in a way that I would consider uncomfortable. And the problem is those efforts actually failed. Eventually, the Muslims reconquered the Holy Land, drove those guys out. And so I don't really know in the end what they accomplished other than, you know, kind of a delay action. kind of more important was that the Visigoths eventually reconquered Spain, and the Europeans eventually defeated the Ottoman Turks and drove them, you know, well, mostly out of Europe. So those Crusader episodes, I mean, I'm not really sure historically what they accomplished, except, you know, I mean, well, usually when they talk about it, it's that people discover, you know, the Western Europeans discover sort of Eastern spices, and so they have a desire now to trade with Indian China.
Well, the fact that you and I are sitting here talking on this radio station is a direct result of the Reconquista.
Yeah.
Because what happens with Ferdinand and Isabel?
Well, they
need some cash.
Yeah, they want other places. They have other places.
So what do? They get this guy named Columbus to go find...
I know. Yeah, so, I mean...
We're
going to
get some cash, yeah.
So, but I mean, Crusade is...
History is fun. I love it.
It refers specifically, I think, to those eight episodes, but also in a broad sense to sort of any... fight, and so you have crusades against like Christian sects and stuff. And
Tide had crusade against dirt a couple of years ago. The fact of the matter is,
killing people is not a good thing, even if it's necessary. So it's not something we should actually want to do, which it would be.
Well, let me tell you, Hollywood, we've talked about that before, has been countering that for a long time. Let's grab a couple of calls here, real quick.
Yeah, sorry.
No problem. I'm loving the conversation. Larry, how you doing? Thanks for the call.
I'm well, Roland. How are you?
I'm doing okay.
Good morning there, Professor Lewis.
Good morning, Larry.
You know, in the New Testament, the word sword is brought up twice. It's probably brought up more than that. I'm probably not even counting how many times in Revelation. But, you know, Christ says himself, I have not come to bring peace but a sword. And, you know, we're not talking about any dull sword here. We're talking about the Word of God.
Right. That's how Jesus is using it there. And in Revelation, the sword coming out of his mouth is the Word of God. I mean, it says that.
Right.
Right.
And then you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it doesn't really tell us who the disciple was, but one of them cut off Malchus's ear, wasn't it?
Yeah. It's identified as Peter in one of the Gospels.
Okay.
I think in John.
Okay. So right there we have a big difference. And both times the focus, who's doing the speaking, it's Christ, isn't it?
Yes.
In one place he's saying, I've come to give you this law and gospel, the word and sacrament, however you want to view the sword. The Word of God is how I like to view it, because it's all inclusive. And then in the other one, example, he says, put away your sword. That's not how we do things as Christians. Secondly, Roland, last week we had a guest on, and you were talking about the Islamic faith.
Yeah.
And he made the comment that he couldn't be a Muslim because it didn't make sense to him. And I would like to make a clarification. I know we all make mistakes. You know, Luther says, I cannot by my own reason or strength come to my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you really look at it, the Islamic faith makes more sense than Christianity, because we are called out by God himself. In the Islamic faith, you take a step towards Allah, and he takes two steps towards you. It's a form of synergism. But for some peculiar reason, God calls out some. He changes us. And it doesn't make sense. Does it make sense, Professor Lewis, that God died on a cross for my sins? Does that make sense?
I would agree. No, it does not.
It doesn't make any sense at all.
Right.
No. And this is why it's always dangerous, Larry. I think you're hitting a good point. When in apologetics or polemics, we always talk about how unreasonable the other faith is, which, I mean, I think you can make that argument sometimes, like, really, Mormonism, you know, a bunch of Jews settled North America. But in a sense, this is why I think Islam in a lot of ways is one of the most perfect heresies, because you've taken a God who appears to be the God of Abraham, the God of Israel. You've gotten rid of the Trinity, which could be sort of rationally problematic. You've gotten rid of the cross. And you've got sort of a heretical form of Christianity. You keep Jesus as a prophet. You got almost the perfect heretical form of Christianity, which I think then basically it's all about, you know, let's establish the Ummah, the perfect community. And the fact of the matter is Christianity, we cannot by our own reason or strength, as it says in the explanation of the third article, come, you know, believe in Jesus Christ. We can't. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who calls us to this faith. And the cross, I mean, for, this is why Paul proclaiming the cross. It's foolishness to Greeks and weakness to Jews, right? But to those who have been called, those who believe, it's the power, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God. But you can only know the cross as the wisdom of God and the power of God if God has called you into that faith. That's it.
You know, in Luther's Bondage of the Will, he makes the comment, it's either grace or reason. It can't be both. I think that sums it up very nicely. It's either grace or reason. All the other religions of the world are religions of reason. Christianity is a religion of God's grace towards us sinful creatures. Thanks, Pastor Lewis. Thanks, Colin.
Sure, Larry.
Good to talk to you, Larry.
Yeah, I think the remarks that were made were not in talking about why someone was a Christian as opposed to not a Muslim.
Right.
It was in the context of a historical review, how the Quran was constructed,
right.
How it is, at, how the Quran and the Hadith are at cross purposes with each other.
Right.
It doesn't make any sense.
I would say as an American, in other words, as someone who is a Westerner, who's part of that Hellenic Roman culture,
yeah.
If I were to look reasonably at Islam, I would probably find a whole bunch of holes, right?
Oh, sure, sure.
I mean, but it does appeal, and one part of its appeal is you've got the God of Abraham made universal for all people. You get rid of, like, the Trinity and the cross, things which are, I think you can rationally explain these things, but there's really no way you could see the cross as the power of God unless he's called you.
Well, and,
I mean, so the same thing, Mormonism. I can see the appeal of Mormonism, but sort of I was called to be a Christian when I was baptized, thank God.
Yeah.
And
yes.
This has been, I'm a part of this system. I mean, this is, and I think it's true. And yet, when outsiders talk about how unreasonable it is, there are times when I had a Muslim coworker and friend in college, and he said, you know, God has a son. Did he have a wife? And I said, well, that's not the way it works, but he actually thought that Mary was the wife, that Christians thought Mary was the third person of the Trinity. And that, you know, this guy actually said he thought that we thought that God had sex with Mary, and then out came Jesus. And I said, well, that's not what we say. That's not what we teach. But he was looking at the Trinity and saying that this does not seem to be very reasonable. And I believe it because I've been called by the gospel. But I think there is a sense in which, I think – you can look at Islam and say, this is really hooey. Yeah. I mean, come on.
Now, look at your board, Professor Lou. What did I tell you?
Right.
We got a whole board full of calls here that we want to get to. Let's go. Let's just take them in real quick order here. And line one is Herman. Herman, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Yes, and thank you for taking my call. Dr. Lewis, would you appraise that there is a conjunction between the Muslim assertions against the integrity of the Old and New Testament, as and that they're essentially, in a strange way, in bed with the liberal higher critics who, with the JEPD theory and the Q-Quell source theory, do the same thing in effect?
Yeah, I would say they don't go about it the same way, but they have sort of the same goal. The Muslims identify Jews and Christians as people of the book, but they would say that the Torah and the Gospels have been corrupted over time. And it's sort of, you might say, sort of a critical approach to reading them, and then liberal theology does the same thing. Liberal theology, and I'd say sort of liberal political agenda, shares some similarities with Islam. Islam envisions, you know, the future of the Ummah, everybody living under the same law, and we're in a societies where, you know, poor are being taken care of and everything's supposed to be made right. And kind of interesting, that's kind of the eschatology of socialism and political liberalism is this future kind of, you know, this government where everything is right, which is one reason why I think, I mean, this is, don't quote me, but I may be wrong, but one reason I think that some American political liberals are sympathetic to Islam is because there are some of these similarities. Let's see, a book, Islam, A Short History, by Armstrong. She's a British scholar. She shares a lot of, she's, I think, nominally Christian, but she shares a lot of, in this book, kind of praises Islam because it's so socially active, and Christianity is too esoteric, she says, but Muslims are interested in the here and now and establishing the proper society, and you can really see that she's reading it from sort of that
social justice
kind, justice kind of Western eyes, and not really seeing that you know, part of this also is that Jews and Christians are suppressed and forced to pay taxes and all that other stuff. But yeah, I think there's, but yeah, the way they look, the way they read the Old New Testament, yeah, would be critically, they don't trust the veracity. They don't trust it as reliable revelation of God. Both Muslims and, unfortunately, a lot of liberal Christians don't trust the New Testament as being reliable, fully reliable. In other words, they both say there's some truth there, but it's not all true. Contains the Word of God, but it is not the Word of God.
That's an important distinction. Herman, thanks for the call this morning.
Thank you.
All right. James has been waiting patiently. James, let's see here. Isaiah 1, 16 to 20. Is that right?
That's correct. And I like for Pastor Lewis, let us, you know, turn our conversation and reason together and talk about universal responsibility and personal tolerance and mutual respect, as our president said today in his speech, as the standard for the true God. As the standard for the true God that he has for religion, I believe, as we seek to win each other to the truth, I think that we should, as the president said, talk about universal responsibility, personal tolerance, and mutual respect. So my question to you is, can Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, be the true standard of followers of the true universal God?
Okay. Now, these verses I'm reading, you know, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean, take your evil deeds out of my sight, stop doing wrong, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. I mean, thus far, these are things that I think, in a sense, Americans can come together. I mean, you know, here, this is Isaiah addressing the people of Judah, who are, you know, are as the people of God, but nevertheless, I mean, these would be universal interests. I think even atheists might share, a moral atheist, you know, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the case of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. These are kind of, this is social justice, but then he goes on, when he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, shall they be as white as snow? Though they are red as crimson, shall they be like wool? Here, he's addressing the sins of Judah, and then whether God could actually forgive them. And so, with the social justice, nevertheless, you have this, you know, Isaiah brings up the issue of salvation, and so this is what I'd say when it comes to interreligious dialogue, especially with our neighbors in the United States, our fellow Americans who may be of other faiths. We can talk about issues of social justice, and we might share a common cause. But that salvation that Isaiah brings up, I mean, for me as a Christian, that's found only in Jesus, and I can't compromise that. I would not be faithful to my vows when I became a pastor or a professor if I were to say there was salvation somewhere else, other than in Jesus. In other words, that issue, how are sins taken care of? That's only found in Christ. I've had Muslim friends, and we've actually talked about some of these guys were all like anti-abortion. We shared that agenda.
Sure.
We shared a lot of beliefs. We shared a lot of outlooks on the world. But the problem is, when it comes to salvation, they believe that it's in living as a Muslim, and I believe that it was won for me by Jesus in his ministry, death, and resurrection. And
that's why I believe that I like the president's speech so much today, is that he talked about universal responsibility and personal tolerance and mutual respect as the standard of all of us who are true followers of the universal God. And in this, it starts off in verse 16 as wash yourselves.
Right.
So as you take that personal responsibility to clean yourself, you can, I guess it's the I'm okay, you're okay type of thing. You begin to take a personal responsibility and have some sort of mutual respect and not pause things in a way that might cause some conflict.
James, thanks for the call. Quick last word.
Yeah, I'm all for mutual respect and tolerance. I don't, and again, I don't think Christians in the United States have been showing anything else. This YouTube movie doesn't really matter. However, I mean, the point is Jesus Christ is Lord, and
that's where we leave it.
I can't say anything other than that.
Professor Lewis, thanks.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.